Going through the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and now 2 Corinthians, we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So we'll pray and then we'll get into it and see what the Lord has for us this evening. Father, we come before you and we thank you again for this time. And we thank you, Lord, for the youth of this nation. We thank you for the youth here in this church and the work that you're doing in and through them, the boldness that they have to come out here and worship for you and just the hearts of those that have a hunger for your word. And we're just grateful and thankful, Lord. And even as I'm thinking of Pastor Mark this morning and speaking on that very thing, we know that there's an enemy that wants to come for the youth. We know that there is an enemy that hates the nuclear family and wants no part of it. And so, Lord, we are just grateful that we have a church here that teaches the word, that is just pouring into the kids that are here in this church and giving them opportunities to be able to serve you in different capacities. So we just thank you for that, Lord, and pray that you would use each one of these kids just mightily and powerfully for your glory. May you pour your spirit upon them, Lord, and give them a boldness that they wouldn't waver to the left or to the right, that they wouldn't give way to the pressures of this world, but that they would stand firm in what you've called them to and to be bold for you, Lord Jesus. And so we thank you for that very thing. Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul as we get to look at tonight in 2 Corinthians, kind of a resume, if you will, and just how you used him to be able to minister to the church there in Corinth. And so we just ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, may it be all of you. May you set me aside. May you speak to your children tonight, Lord. And may you just allow us to grow and just to draw closer to you and have a little bit more information and understanding in the call that you've given to us, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, just looking at this section of scripture as we've been going through the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse on Sunday nights with the youth there in the cafe. We find ourselves in this particular section. And as Paul has been going through in writing this letter to the church of Corinth there and speaking to them on different aspects of correction and guidance and direction, and this is a response to the first letter that he was writing to them. Paul, in his heart, not wanting to offend them in any possible way, but also wanting to be able to encourage them and allow them to know that the things that he was doing wasn't for any self-gain. It wasn't any selfishness behind it. But his heart as a father in the Lord, as a pastor to the church there, to be able to minister to them. And he understood the responsibility that God had given to him to do that very thing and ministering to the people there. And so we'll look at his heart and see the seriousness and the character of Paul's ministry. You know, oftentimes Paul would have to defend the call that God had given to him. You know, and we remember Paul and where he came from and the fact that he was a murderer and that he was murdering Christians and pulling them out of their house, and they would even lay their coats at the feet of Paul in the martyring of Stephen and acceptance and agreement for them to show to Paul, you know, as he was one of those representatives of that very thing that was taking place, you know. And so coming from that place and sometimes even those that have come from a background, sometimes, you know, it's you kind of have a little hesitation on whether or not this is something that's believable. It's like, well, wait a minute, you were just killing people. Now you want us to believe that all of a sudden you're changed and transformed and God is doing this work in your life. And so there was this reservation, but Paul recognizing that it was by the call of God in his life. It wasn't something that he did on his own or that something that he pushed and wanted. This was by the grace of God that he was what he was, and having him as a co-worker with Christ to be able to minister to the people. And so we'll kind of look at it. We're going to go through the first 10 chapters. We'll be here for a long time. But we're going to go through the first 10 verses and we'll just see what the Lord has for us. So verse 1, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul sees himself, as we should also, as a co-worker with Jesus Christ, partners in the mission that God had given to him. And Jesus has given us the ministry, as we talked about in the last chapter, chapter 5, the ministry of reconciliation. And since Paul was among the ambassadors for Christ, and again, we look at that in the previous chapter to kind of give a little bit of context and what we're looking at tonight, he works with Jesus, not for his own desire and his own motives, but on behalf of Christ and the call that God had given to him. What an amazing job that you and I have all been given to be those ambassadors for Christ, to co-labor with Jesus, if you will, working together with him. And it's not that God needed Paul, or that God needs us, right? We know that we could all leave today, and God would still have his work be performed within this church, this community, and this area. Now, it's a blessing if God chooses to use us, and he uses us in powerful ways. And you've all been given talents and gifts that God has for each one of us, right? As we walk through this journey as a Christian with him. And so those gifts and talents, again, as Paul would speak, are part of the body. Many members, but all necessary for the furtherance of the kingdom. No one member is greater than the next. All profitable. And all needed to allow the body to flourish. And so, not that God needed him, or that he needs any of us. Instead, it is that God wants us to be workers together with him for our good. And the importance of this work that's to take place is because God wants us to be, again, these co-laborers, these workers with him. And that's something good, and it's important to be able to see the vision take place. And God's best in our life is not this state of ease or inactivity. I wonder if that's my watch. You know, they yelled at me yesterday for that, and I didn't listen tonight. I don't know. Does that help? No? Good? Somewhat? Okay. So we're not called to be those as believers to just consume, but we're called to be active in this relationship that we have with him, as he's called Paul to be a co-laborer with him, working together with him. Instead of trying to persuade God to help us with our work, we need to find out what God's work is and to do it with him. To be those that are given to that, you know, and in the state of the church that I think we find ourselves in today, we are living in a society, in a world of consumption. We like to consume a lot, you know. I like to eat, as you can tell, and we like to consume. You know, we live in that type of society, but that shouldn't be something that we do when it comes to the church. We should be those that, yeah, we consume and we feed and we eat upon the word of God and we fill ourselves up, but then we should be able to give back. We should get plugged in. We should pour in. That should be our hearts, right? And that was Paul's heart. And again, as we go through this section of scriptures here, then you also see him speaking about receiving the grace of God in vain. And when you look at a life like Paul and you see what God had brought him through and the things that God had done in his life, then how much more so when not only did he know what he had been forgiven from, but he sees how God had restored his life and did powerful things within him, took him from this life of destruction and despair, and how much more so did Paul say, man, I just want to give back. I want to bless your people. I want to be used by you. And God said, yeah, you are going to be used by me, and you're going to go through a lot of suffering too. I did a lot of damage in my life. I ran around for a lot of years. And I know what God had saved me from. And I know that when I was out there running around for the enemy, I didn't do nothing half-hearted. It was full force. And so when we come to Christ, when I came to Christ, it's like, do I switch up how I believe and how I live my life and do it in such a way that I'm only giving him half of what he's called me to? Or do I go full force? Believers, Paul, are ambassadors for Christ, working together with him. And you and I, as ambassadors, we don't have this inherent power, but we act on the king's behalf, on the king's authority, and we fulfill the king's agenda. We are representatives. We represent the king. We're working on his behalf to be able to perform what it is that he's called us to. Especially because the day and age that we live in. And like we talked about, like Pastor Mark talked about this morning, we're living in that day and age in a society where the world wants to come in and take away all that God that is doing and that is good, right? Separating the word of God from the true scriptures and manipulating it and changing it and watering it down. Paul says also, I plead with you. Paul told us that God was pleading through the ministry of the apostles. And now Paul will also plead with us, again, from the previous chapter that we looked at. And he pleads with the Corinthian Christians, and he's begging them. And he's not too proud to beg. Why? Because eternity is on the line. He's pleading with them, and he's begging with them because there's something at stake here. Souls are at stake. Eternity is at stake. And he pleads with them to what? To not receive the grace of God in vain. The Corinthian Christians have obviously received the grace of God. They would not be Christians at all had they not received the grace of God. Yet they had received it. They were potentially guilty of receiving it in vain. And so Paul pleads with them not to do this. And what does it mean to receive the grace of God in vain? It means to accept God's goodness and favor without allowing him to impact our lives effectively. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. And the word says, but by grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Grace is not granted based upon works. Past, present, promised, it doesn't matter. But it is intended to encourage work. We have salvation where we cannot work for it. It is a gift of God. But the Bible says that now that you are saved, what does he say, right? Let's get to work. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't want us to be passive upon receiving his grace. Instead, he desires this partnership where we trust and we rely on him, and then we actively work hard for the kingdom. And he says, what? Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And he's quoting Isaiah 49, verse 8. And he wants to give the Corinthian Christians this sense of urgency. And if you are living, and I would anticipate that most of you are in this room, we're all living. We're living in this world. We have to deal with this world. And if you haven't recognized that we live in a sense of urgency even today, there's a lot going on. And you see a lot of this taking place in our world around us. And we all should have this sense of urgency because we see the times that we're living in, that it's high time. And Paul, even in those days, recognized the same thing. Now is the acceptable time. There is a search of urgency, and God has this acceptable time for us to work with his grace. God has a day of salvation, and it won't last forever. This is no time for Christians' lives to be about ease and comfort and self-focus. It's time for us to get busy for the Lord and to be workers together with him. And that's what Paul is telling the church there. He's speaking the same message that here we are thousands of years later speaking the same message because it's true. There's nothing new under the sun. And it's the same urgency that we all should have as Christians for our kids, for our families, for our wives, for our church, for our community? Do we have that same urgency? Do we have that same passion and that desire for the lost? Or is it more about comfort and building our kingdom in this world, in this life? Are we focused on the things that God would have us? And I'm not saying that those things are bad. You know, those things are great, and having things are nice, and a lot of it is understandable and necessary for life and for living and so forth. But is that where our heart is? Is that where our passion is and our desire? Verse 3, Paul says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. Paul prioritized avoiding offense in his ministry. It wasn't his desire to offend anybody. That was never Paul's heart. He didn't want to offend anybody deliberately. That wasn't his desire to do that very thing, even if it meant personal sacrifices. Right? Paul forgoing a salary. He didn't take any money from anybody. He never wanted to take money from anybody. He tent made wherever he went. He provided for himself. He never wanted to be a burden to anybody wherever he traveled and he ministered the gospel. And he endured hardships. And this was something even great for Paul and for them to see, because remember, the Corinth in that city, in that area, they looked at people that suffered, especially if you were a Christian, and you suffered, they looked at you as if you were lesser than. You must have been doing something wrong. Something's wrong with you, because Christians don't suffer. And Paul, you know, clearly was lesser than they were because of the fact that here he is suffering. You know, if God loved you and you were one of his people and he was using you powerfully, why would you ever go through any kind of trial? There's no way, right? We'll kind of get into that later on. And Paul speaking of that very thing. But he wasn't afraid to challenge people over the gospel message. And naturally, if you speak the truth, what does it do? It offends. It's naturally offensive because nobody wants to be told the truth or to be told that they're wrong, right? And so again, it wasn't Paul's heart. It wasn't something that he intended to do. But again, if he spoke the gospel message, it was even offensive to some. Sure, that was going to be the case. And he was willing sometimes to even adapt his ministry style to avoid unnecessary offense. But he remained steadfast in preaching. And again, preaching the potentially offensive gospel message. And of course, Paul's ministry and his message and the call that God had on his life was often blamed and discredited by the Corinthian Christians. We talked about that a little in the beginning. But Paul says what? He says that our ministry may not be blamed. Paul means that our ministry may not rightly be blamed. Paul would not intend to, and he would put a lot of focus on not deliberately allowing anything in his call and his ministry to ever be questioned, that they would ever be able to bring any offense against him. Paul couldn't do anything about false accusations, and if you've been in ministry long enough, I'm sure you've had some false accusations against you. The enemy, right, the Bible says, is the accuser of the brethren, and he loves to accuse. And so, you know, you put yourself in a good place if that's happened to you. Praise the Lord. He couldn't do anything about those false accusations except live in a way that was fair-minded. He'd be this fair-minded person, and he would make sure that he wouldn't be able to have anybody bring something against him intentionally. Paul would also be the one that said that he would wash his hands of the blood of all men. Right? Because he did not shun to declare the whole truth, the whole counsel to everybody he came in contact with, that nobody could bring an account against them, because everybody that was put in front of him, Paul spoke the truth to. Verse 4, he says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and by good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And all we commend ourselves. Paul will now go on and recount his resume. And I've said it before and I'll say it again, you know, and especially because of dealing with the church here in Corinth and dealing with the people of Corinth and them liking a certain successful life to how you were blessed and the things that you received and so forth. I ask the same question to myself often, and I ask the question to us tonight. What is our definition of success? And what does it look like? When we look at Paul and the things that he went through, we look at the difficulties that he endured, the suffering, the pain, the loneliness, the sleeplessness, the trials, all of these things that Paul went through. And for the sake of the gospel, because of the call of God in his life. And I know I looked back on that and I'm thinking, man, well, Paul didn't have any kids that we know of. Apparently he might have been married, but he didn't have a wife at this time. He had no home. He had no job. I mean, he tit made every now and then to make some money to travel, but he didn't have this 401k. He didn't have a bank. He didn't have a big home. He didn't have a family. He suffered regularly. He had a thorn in the flesh, maybe an issue with the eyes, right? But man, was this guy one of the most successful people in the gospel? And how powerfully God used him in his life to minister to so many. And Paul recounts to us this resume to the Corinthian Christians. And the things that he lists to commend himself before them, he says, in much patience. Paul's first qualification was patience. And the word in the Greek is the word hupomone. And it has the idea of this endurance, not just simply waiting or this passive waiting, but this endurance, this painful endurance of suffering patiently, if you will. And having this pressure over you. You know, oftentimes I know for myself is when I find myself in a trial, I want to get out of it. I don't want to be in this thing anymore. Lord, take this thing from me. But I know in those moments of suffering and hardship, it's when the Lord grows me the most. It's when I'm on my knees the most. It's when I'm fighting spiritually the most. And it draws me to a place of closeness with the Lord, because would I be in that place apart from me going through such difficulty or trial in my life? Probably not. And here Paul's qualification, the first thing that he speaks of is this, of this patience, this endurance. And again, we often think of it as some passive thing, the ability to sit around and wait for something to happen. And that's not the idea that Paul uses here. It's an active endurance instead of this passive waiting. Tribulations, needs, and distresses. And in Paul's resume as an apostle, as an ambassador, and as a co-worker with Jesus, he follows patience and he describes these things. Why he needed this endurance first. Was because of this general struggle of trials in his life. Paul was often stressed and under pressure. And again, if you've been in ministry long enough, you know that these are the qualifications for ministry, right? Can you suffer? Can you be under stress? Can you be in these things? The idea behind the word tribulation is often being needy and in distress. Stripes, imprisonments, tumults. As Paul continues his resume, he writes of suffering directly inflicted by men. We know that he was beaten often. We know that he was stoned, even to the point of death. And then gets up and charges right back in the into the city, right? I'm not going out like that. I'm going back for more. Being whipped, being thrown in prison, frequent jail time that Paul spent, and even writing some of the letters there, tumults, speaks of violence from angry mobs. Where have we seen that before, right? Angry mobs all over the place. Some of these things that Paul went through, he speaks of. Some of these hardships were self-inflicted that Paul describes. And we'll look at those things. Labors, sleeplessness, fastings. Paul willingly chose these hardships as a co-laborer, as a co-worker with Jesus. And these hardships were relevant to Paul's need for patience. Paul knew he needed endurance. He knew he needed many things in his life, and he drew him to seek endurance. Some of those, again, were general trials of his life, but some of the sufferings were directly brought on by others, and some of these things were self-inflicted. Not every trial was the same, but they all made him need this patience, this endurance. He says, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Let me go back real quick and just speak of those three things, those self-inflicted ones, those sleeplessness, those fastings and those labors. I say they're self-inflicted because they're not really coming from the outside. These are things that Paul is doing in his life, you know, because this is the ministry that God had given to him. And again, in ministry, there's often sleepless nights. Paul was often sleepless because he was traveling and he was journeying to another area or ministering to people. But he knew that that was the call, again, that God had given to him. He knew that that would be par for the course. That would come with the call. And then laboring. He knew that the call that God had given to him in his life, that he was going to have to work hard for it. That he was going to have to be working, and it would be labor and it would be laborious, right? And that was, again, something that came with the call. And then fasting. And he knew the need for him to have the Holy Spirit and fasting and the work of God done in his life, that he could again patiently endure and endure these hardships and these struggles that he would go through. And part of those things is that he knew that it came by fasting. And so these things were things that Paul did because he knew the necessity of them. And so, again, that's a good word for us this evening, that oftentimes when we go through battles and struggles in our life, these are some of the things that are necessary. Prayer and fasting. Laboring hard, having sleepless nights, not letting the sun go down on your wrath. Putting the work and effort into whatever it is that God is calling you to. Paul begins to describe the resources that he took advantage of in triumphing over this adversity. Paul had the trials. We looked at there in the first half of 2 Corinthians. And he had them in greater measure than most men, I would say, right? Most people don't go through a lot of these things. I know I've been through some trials, but I haven't even come close to the things that Paul had gone through. And so Paul had trials greater than most men. And then the second half, Paul had blessings that were greater than most men as well. Purity and knowledge and long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Spirit, sincere love, the word of truth, the power of God, the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And the figure that he paints here with the right hand and on the left is that of holding this offensive and defensive weapons, advancing the attack, maybe the shield and the sword. One on the left and one on the right. The doctrine of truth and the power of God as armor to protect him. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And concluding in Paul's resume, Paul will list his references, if you will, describing what both the world would think of him and what God thinks of him. The world, including the Corinthian Christians, described Paul with those very things that he speaks of in the beginning of that section. Dishonor, evil report, deceivers, unknown, dying, chastened, sorrowful, poor, having nothing. And then in his reference, God described Paul with words like honor, good, report, true, well known. Behold, we live, not killed, always rejoicing, making many rich, and possessing all things. What reference was accurate there? The world might look at him as the first part of those things. And the world might look at us as that very thing. But how does God describe us? How does the Lord look at us? I think the answer lies for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 and 8. The Bible says that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The world's estimation was based on what is seen. God's estimation in our life is based on what is not seen. The question for us is what estimation holds more significance for us? God looks at the heart. God looks at us. And Paul would be that very individual that says that very thing, right? He says, listen, it doesn't matter what we're going through in this life. And listen, I'm not discrediting some of the things that we're going through, some of the pains and sickness and health issues that we face in this world. Those are all great things. They're not good. Great in gravity, stressful, hard, difficult. But those things, as Paul would write, are light affliction. And they're light affliction because of what we have to look forward to. You see, we have this hope, right? We have this hope that one day when we are out of this body, we're going to be present with the Lord. This isn't our home. We're aliens. We're passing through. We have something far greater to look to. We have this eternal weight of glory, and we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things that were not seen. For these things which are seen, right, is temporary. These too shall pass. This doesn't last forever. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And Paul's heart was of that very mindset. Now is the time Today is the day of salvation. Because of the times that we find ourselves in, because of the difficulties that we find ourselves in, now's the time to be busy about the Lord's business, to be active, to be present, to stand firm and to fight for what is right, and to be those that God has called us to, that we might be able to share that same hope with everybody that we come in contact with. I know when I was in that lifestyle that I came from, I didn't think there was a way out. I thought I'd be stuck there forever. And I had no hope. And when you look at the world that we live in today, there's a lot of people out there that live with no hope. But I'm here to tell you that we do have hope in Christ, that there is a way out. There is a path. And you and I, whether you've gone through great tragedies in life or God has been good to you, you have a story. And it's a great story. And Paul talks about it. It's that grace. We don't want to receive the grace of God in vain. But because we've been given such a great gift, the greatest gift that has ever been given, now that we have it, what do we do with it? Do we hold it inside, or do we share it with the world and those around us? Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for the heart of Paul. We thank you, Lord, that we can look at this letter as Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, and to share his heart and his desire for the lost. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would have that same heart, that our heart would break for what breaks yours, and we would have a heart for the lost. Lord, that we wouldn't look at this life and the things that we're going through as anything that would be great, but a light affliction, knowing that there's something far greater that is waiting for us. We know that you didn't leave us orphans, but you left us your Holy Spirit. The same power that raised you from the dead, Lord Jesus, lives within us to be victorious. And so I pray tonight, Holy Spirit, that you would give us supernaturally ability to endure, to patiently suffer, as Paul spoke of. We know that apart from you, we can't do anything. We know that we're not capable of anything. We know that nothing good is in us. But you. And so we ask tonight that you would help us, Lord Jesus. Help us to be witnesses for you. Help us to be lights in this darkened world. Help us to take the focus off of ourselves and our circumstance and put them on you. May we be radical for you, Lord Jesus, and this church and our community and our family. Give us strength and energy, passion. Help us to labor and work hard and endure hardships as good soldiers, as you've called us to, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord Jesus. We can't do it without you. We need you. Revival starts in us, Lord. We ask that you would start a revival in each one of our hearts and homes. And you would help that to radiate outside of us to those around us. We ask that your Spirit would fill us, Lord Jesus. Bless your children tonight, Lord. We thank you for the youth again, for the worship. We thank you for their hearts of service to you. We thank you for this church that you've called us to. We ask that you would move powerfully, Lord. May this be a beacon in this darkened world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.